Let's now read together from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No, though they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our catechism preaching, we are dealing with the 12 articles of our faith. We've dealt with God the Father and our creation. Now we come to God the Son and our redemption. This afternoon we deal with the fact that God's Son was called Jesus. Names are important in Scripture. They often have meaning. God changed Abram's name to Abraham to signify that he would be the father of many nations. Esau received his name because he was born red. Hosea called one of his sons, "Not my people," to signify that Israel had broken the covenant, that they were coming under the judgment of God. Jesus' parents did not choose his name. We read from Matthew 1 about how the angel spoke with Joseph, urging him to take Mary as his wife, because the child she was expecting was born of God. The angel instructed Joseph, saying, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. Its Old Testament equivalent was Joshua. More children have received the names Joshua and Jesus. But only one could ever live up to this name and provide full and complete salvation for God's people, Jesus, whom we worship as Lord. Now we all know the gospel message that Jesus saves. That's so basic to our faith that even young children know it. So why spend a Sunday on Lord's Day 11? Why not just skip it and move on? Well, beloved, the reason why we need to focus on Lord's Day 11 is not that we don't know the gospel message. The reason we focus on it is that knowing the gospel is different from believing it. Knowing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people is not enough to be saved. We need to take hold of the gospel in faith. The real question we face this afternoon is this: have you given your life in faith to the only Savior, Jesus? Is he truly what he should be in your life? Is Christ everything to you? Do you believe that you belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you resting your life with confidence in the only Savior? We'll delve into these questions by focusing our attention this afternoon on the parable Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. I preach to you the Word of God under the following theme. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the Lord Jesus teaches us to find our life in him, the only Savior. We'll see the faith of Lazarus, the unbelief of the rich man, and the call to seek our life in Jesus. In Jesus' ministry, he revealed himself as the Savior. He not only bore the name Jesus, but he demonstrated in word and deed that he had come to save his people from their sins. At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, indicating he had come to bring about the complete freedom that the year of Jubilee speaks about. Not just freedom from slavery or debt, but a much deeper freedom. Freedom from the bondage to sin, from the power of Satan, from the ravishes of death. Jesus performed many miracles to show forth the power of God. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk. He cast out evil spirits from those who were demon-possessed. He even raised people from the dead. These actions showed that he had come to provide deliverance for God's people. He'd come as their Savior. Jesus also taught the people with true wisdom from above. They flocked to hear him, because he spoke with great authority and power. Yet over time, opposition arose. The Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus' popularity. The crowds also didn't always know what to think of Jesus. They kept asking about who he really was and by what authority he performed the miraculous signs. Often their eyes were closed. Their hearts were hard. They even attributed Jesus' miracles to the work of Satan. Jesus responded to the Jewish leaders with patience and gentleness. He continued to give them opportunities to hear the gospel and to see God's power revealed in him. But when they persisted in their rejection of the gospel, he called them to account. The latter half of Luke 11 contains six woes. Jesus spoke against the Pharisees and the scribes because of their hypocrisy. At a certain point in time, Jesus began to speak in parables. It was the only way he could communicate the gospel without being stoned for it. Through parables, Jesus addressed the hearts of God's covenant people. He presented the good news of salvation for those who believed. He spoke of judgment to come on those who rejected him. Yet it was done in a veiled manner, so the Jewish leaders would not have cause to arrest or kill Jesus, for Jesus' time had not yet come. This afternoon we focus our attention on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The parable begins by contrasting a rich man with a very poor one. Jesus describes a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who lived in luxury every day. At his gate lay a beggar, covered with sores and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Now the purpose of this parable is not to criticize the rich. Nowhere do the scriptures teach that it's wrong to be rich. Abraham was exceedingly rich. God blessed him in every way. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Job was the richest man of the East. God commended him, saying, "There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." As King David prospered greatly, yet God calls him a man after my own heart. The point of the parable is also not to cause feelings of pity to arise in our hearts for the poor man, faced daily with sickness and hunger. To understand this parable, we need to look deeper into the hearts of the rich and the poor man, to assess their spiritual condition. Not a whole lot is said about the poor man, yet there is something particularly significant about the fact that Jesus gave the poor man a name. Remember, Jesus is just telling a story here. The rich man is not named. Why give the poor beggar a name? When you call someone by name, it brings a particular person to the fore from out of the mass of humanity. Jesus wants to give the poor beggar a personality, an identity, a face. A name takes him from out of anonymity. It makes him into a real person. Especially in biblical times, when names and their meanings were so important. Names in the Bible carry a special weight. They tell us something about the person bearing that name. Jesus calls this man Lazarus. It's a Latin form of a Hebrew name meaning God helps or God is my helper. Jesus gives us a glimpse into the heart of this beggar. He isn't just any old beggar sticking out his hand asking for money to buy food. This is a beggar who hoped and trusted in the Lord, Israel's God. He expected his help from the God of the covenant, our faithful Heavenly Father. That Lazarus trusted in and loved the God of Israel is clear from what happens later in the parable when he died. The angels carried Lazarus' soul to Abraham's side. This makes it really clear that Lazarus lived up to his name. He trusted in God as his helper. Lazarus was a child of Abraham, a believing covenant child. It's remarkable to see Lazarus' faith. His name indicates that he saw God as his helper. His heart was set on God and on his glorious promises. Even in his terrible poverty, Lazarus believed God's covenant promises sealed to him in his circumcision. What's so remarkable about Lazarus' faith is that he surely didn't have much to show for it in his life. Our text contains a certain amount of irony. Lazarus' name means God is my helper. Yet all Lazarus' trust in God didn't seem to do him much good. It didn't change his circumstances. He was covered with sores, perhaps from malnutrition. Nobody came to help him, to tend to his wounds. His only helpers were the dogs who came to lick his sores. Lazarus was in pretty bad shape. Does not appear he could walk much anymore. He lay at the rich man's gate. He was hungry, hoping someone would give him some scraps from the rich man's table. But his desire remained largely unfulfilled. And so he died, likely of malnutrition and neglect. We cannot expect that he would have been given a decent burial either. Beggars were considered to be under the curse of God. When they died, their bodies were dragged out of the city and thrown on the garbage heap. That was the sad ending of Lazarus. His faith didn't do much for him, did it? If God was his helper, why didn't he do something for Lazarus? Was his faith all for nothing? You would think so from Lazarus' outward circumstances. Yet Jesus' story does not end with Lazarus' death. When he died, the angels came and carried him to heaven. Jesus gives a beautiful picture here of what happens to those who die in the Lord. Their souls get taken to heaven to be with the Lord in glory. Lazarus was carried to Abraham's side. Remember that in those days people often ate, reclining at table. They lay on couches eating their food. Whoever lay close to the host had a place of honor. Lazarus, who had nothing in this life, was laid at the side of Abraham, the patriarch of God's covenant people. He was given a position of great honor at the side of the Father of all believers. Thus, the Lord Jesus emphasizes that while Lazarus' faith may not have had much impact on his circumstances here on earth, it made all the difference after this life. Think about that. At times, we may get discouraged in the midst of all the troubles and the sorrows we face. It may seem to us that God is not helping us, despite the many prayers we've offered to Him. You may begin to feel like it's useless to keep believing in God's promises, like having faith. Trusting in God is a waste of time. When we feel that way, we need to direct our eyes heavenward. Faith is believing what we cannot see. It's hoping and expecting God to be faithful to His promises, even when, humanly speaking, we do not regard them as likely to happen. Beloved, let us remember Lazarus when faced with adversity, with struggles and sorrows. We may pray and hope, but nothing much changes. We may feel like God is not helping us, that instead our circumstances are getting worse. From that, we might conclude that God is not near, that He has perhaps even forsaken us. We forget that Christ was forsaken on the cross, that we might never more be forsaken by our Father in heaven. Let us believe that God is our helper, even when our outward circumstances seem to suggest the opposite. We live in an age of instant gratification, when people expect to have their desires fulfilled here and now. But beloved, life doesn't work that way. This world is under God's curse because of our sin. We'll be faced with hardships, sickness, disease, relationship struggles, loneliness, even death. Don't let the suffering of this age get you down. Remember Lazarus. God helped him. He provided salvation. He granted Lazarus fullness of joy in his eternal kingdom. Remember Jesus, beloved, the one who told this parable, who came to open the way of salvation. Jesus, whose name means Savior, who came to save us from our sins, who came to deliver us from the power of the evil one, who came as the true helper of all who have faith in Him. This is the Savior we're called to believe in. Brings us to our second point, and it will see the unbelief of the rich man. The rich man is actually the central character of this parable. Jesus describes him as being dressed in purple and fine linen and living in luxury every day. Purple dye was obtained from shellfish. It was an expensive process. Thus, an outer garment of purple, as worn by this rich man, was often reserved for royalty. He lived a life of luxury, feasting sumptuously every day. This man belonged to that class of people that we might call the filthy rich. He was a show-off, a strutting peacock. He wanted people to see that he was rich. That's why he wore a purple garment. He was in love with himself. People looked up to him. They felt honored to be invited to his place for dinner. He was also religious. Later in the parable, we see that he calls Abraham Father Abraham. It indicates that he was part of the covenant people of God. He probably attended the synagogue every week. Every Sabbath he heard the law read aloud. He heard the Old Testament scriptures explained. The Torah, the five books of Moses, were read in the synagogue each year during the services. He must have heard the law's instructions to care for the poor. For example, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, which reads, "If there's a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother." You would think that hearing this, the rich man would direct some help to the poor beggar lying at his gate when he came home from worship. That he would share at least some leftovers from his table with this fellow man who was also part of the faith. But no, the preaching had no impact on this rich man. Went in one ear and out the other. He was completely self-absorbed. His only focus in life was his own prosperity and well-being. He was an utterly selfish man. The problem with the rich man was that he truly was not rich. Yes, he had received many material blessings, but he did not know God. This rich man needed Lazarus. We're inclined to think the opposite, that Lazarus needed the rich man. But Lazarus had God as his helper. Lazarus learned to be satisfied with God's promises, even though he did not see much of them in this life. But the rich man needed Lazarus to wake him up to the fact that there is more to this life than meets the eye. That there's something more important than material prosperity, than living in the lap of luxury. God gave the rich man much in the way of material goods. He expected him to be a good steward of these gifts, to use them in preparation for the life to come. Consider, beloved, the context in which Jesus tells this parable. The parable Jesus spoke at the beginning of Luke 16 is about the shrewd manager. The point of the parable was that his followers were not to set their hearts on worldly possessions. Rather, they were to give of their possessions to the poor. For in doing so, they would store up treasures for themselves in heaven. Jesus concluded this teaching by saying, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. He told them that God knew their hearts. That was highly valued among men was detestable in God's sight. Thus the parable of the rich man and Lazarus was directed against the Pharisees, who loved money more than they loved God. The parable continues by showing us the end of the rich man. He died and was buried. His soul ended up in hell. He was in great torment. Why? Not because he was rich, but because he used his riches only for himself, while Lazarus laid in misery at his front gate. The rich man's heart was focused on material things instead of hoping in God. His heart was focused on himself, on his own desires, rather than on desiring to see God's glory. His life was lived for himself, not for his neighbor. That's why he ended up in hell. His unbelief led to an eternity of suffering and torment, to living separated from God forevermore. Brings us to our final point, the call for us to seek our life in Jesus. There's a strong warning in our passage, beloved. We need to examine our hearts and our lives. It's possible for us to come faithfully to church Sunday after Sunday, but for the gospel message to go in one ear and out the other. We've heard the good news that Jesus saves before. We know that he died on the cross to redeem all those who believe in him. We're so familiar with the gospel that at times we no longer take it in. One of the great battles we face today is a struggle against the influence of materialism. We need money to live, so we work hard to try and get ahead in life. We know that with money we can buy the things we'd like to have, and so we desire it. But how do we distinguish between needs and wants? Do we use our money wisely? Do the church and school receive your regular and your generous support? Do you support the Cornerstone Christian Care Society, Union Gospel Mission, or other causes in support of the needy? Beloved, have you devoted part of your budget to such things? Or do we spend our money on ourselves and perhaps give a few leftovers to God? Where is your heart at, beloved? The use of our money is often a good barometer to gauge whether you're hot for the Lord or if you're just lukewarm in your service of him. Do we use the good things that God gives us in this life for this life alone, as if that's all that there is? Or do we use God's gifts as a means to prepare for the life to come? The question we face this afternoon is this: have you given your life in faith to the only Savior, Jesus? Is he truly who he should be in your life? Is Christ everything to you? Are you resting your lives with confidence in the only Savior? By the time the rich man figured out that he had focused his life on the wrong things, it was too late. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to go warn his five brothers. He did not want them to experience the torment he was suffering. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." The rich man thought that if someone from the dead went to them, they would repent. But Abraham replied, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." How true those words were. After suffering and dying for our sins, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The Pharisees and the scribes were aware that this might happen. They posted guards at Jesus' tomb. They heard the testimony of these guards that Jesus had risen from the dead. But instead of believing, they paid the guards to spread false rumors. Peter spoke about our Savior's glorious name before the Jewish leaders in Acts 4. They asked by what power or name he performed a miraculous sign, making a lame beggar walk. He said, "It is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you, healed." Peter confessed, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Do you believe that, beloved? We hear the gospel proclaimed each Sunday. It's easy to recite the creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Knowing the truth is different from believing it. Confessing the truth is different from living it. Believe that Jesus is your Savior, that He died to pay the price for your sins, that He rose to grant you new life in Him. Allow the truth that Jesus is the Savior to permeate your whole life, that your heart may be devoted to Christ, that your life may be lived for Him. Then God will truly be with you in this life, and you will be with Him in the life to come. Amen.